Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we are proclaiming the vital gospel message of the coming kingdom of heaven. If you share our passion for this message, please support this teaching ministry and messianic community with your prayers and financial contributions. To learn how, click on the donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Revelation chapter 22 says, "Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb." So we're still looking at New Jerusalem. We're still getting our tour of New Jerusalem that we started last week. And at the center of New Jerusalem, coming out of the throne of Hashem, is a river. The river of the water of life. It says water of life in Hebrew. Of course, this would be Mayim Chayim, living water, flowing water, but also has the double connotation, the double meaning then, water of life. It vivifies in some manner. So we're going to learn about the, it says, this river is flowing out from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of the street. So before we go any further, I want to chase down this river. This river actually started flowing at the other end of the Bible. So here we are at the back of the Bible, right? And this river has actually been flowing through the whole Bible. So now we're going to go to the, I'm going to take you back to the beginning of the Bible. Well, you don't really have to turn there because I put this down for you. But it's, if you want to, it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. Where we're describing the Garden of Eden right at the outset, and it says, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. All right, so this river that flows from Eden is very mysterious, very spiritual idea of the river that flows from Eden. And the prophets foresaw that in the Messianic era, now, not even to the world to come yet, but that in the Messianic era, they saw a vision of this river flowing out from Jerusalem, which is what we have here. We have a river flowing out of the center of Jerusalem, flowing down the street, this river of the water of life. So let's go to Ezekiel 47 and read that passage about the river from Jerusalem. Then he brought me back to the door of the house. This is the temple. And he's seeing a vision of the temple of the Messianic era. And behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. So you see this water's flowing out from the temple. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around to the outside of the gate by the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. So it's just kind of trickling. It's a small little flow. And when the man went toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he led me through the water. See, he's getting his tour. He's got an angelic tour guide that's giving him a tour of this, the temple in the Messianic era. And he led me through the water, water reaching the ankles. So it's getting a little deeper. It's up to his ankles now. Again, he measured 1,000 and he led me through the water, water reaching to the knees. It's getting a lot deeper now. And he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching to the loins. It's up to his waist. So it's getting significantly deeper as this thing flows out. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river and I could not ford. I couldn't get across, for the water had risen enough to swim in. A river that could not be forded. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And then he brought me back to the bank of the river. It says these waters go out to the eastern region toward the Arava. They go down into the sea. They go down in the Dead Sea. They make the Dead Sea fresh. The salt water turns sweet and so forth. We'll look at this a little bit further tonight. This is the prophecy of the river flowing from the temple, but we find it in several other places as well. I've just, for example, in Joel chapter 3:18, it says, in that day, and when it says in that day, it means in the Messianic era, in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk, the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord. There's the same idea, the same prophecy, in a totally different prophet. And this fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Or how about in Zechariah, which is a prophecy, that Zechariah 14 is a prophecy of the war of Gog and Magog that we've looked at before in the course of studying Revelation. It says, On that day, after the defeat of Gog and Magog, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem. There it is again. Half of them to the eastern sea, half to the western sea, and it shall continue in summer as in winter. Which is remarkable because in Israel, you know, many of the rivers don't flow in the summer at all because there's no rainfall in the summer. And it's also remarkable because Jerusalem, there's a few springs. There's the Gihon Spring and so forth. But, you know, there's not rivers flowing out of Jerusalem. This is not a place that rivers flow out of. Again, in the Psalm 46 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Or, if you like, Psalm 36, they feast on the abundance of your house and you give them to drink from the river of your delights. Now, the word for delight is Eden, just like the Garden of Eden. So the river of your Eden, your paradise. So that brings us all the way back to the beginning, back to the river that flows out of Eden. And so, again, we're coming full circle. Remember why Adam and Eve were driven from Eden and they no longer had access to the river of life and they had no longer could eat from the tree of life, right? That's the story at the beginning of Genesis. Anyway, this river that flows out from the temple, what does it mean? Is it literal or is it symbolic? Well, in the Messianic era, at least, I believe, I mean, it may well be literal in the Messianic era, but the apostles teach a symbolic meaning. Yeshua teaches a symbolic meaning as well. And we find that in John chapter 7, where he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, you've probably read this before and not realized that this is a reference to the river flowing out of the temple in the Messianic era. Out of his heart, or you could translate that, out of its heart or out of its center will flow rivers of living water. How do we know this is referring to the prophecy of the river flowing from the Messianic era? Because it says, as the scripture has said, there's no other, he's apparently quoting scripture, that's the implication, or he's paraphrasing a scripture. Well, the only scriptures that say anything like this are the ones that we just looked at. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. All right, so according to this interpretation from the Gospel of John, the river that flows out from the center, from the temple, from Jerusalem, symbolizes the revelation of God in his Spirit that's to be poured out on all flesh in the Messianic era. The revelation of God in that everyone will know the Lord in the Messianic era. In the world to come, however, Rabbi Lichtenstein points out that all the prophecies pertaining to the Messianic era receive a heightening in the world to come. In the world to come, we see that there is a real and literal river flowing out of Jerusalem. But it doesn't flow out of the temple. In the Messianic era, it flows out of the temple. That's what the prophecies say. But in the New Jerusalem, it doesn't flow out of the temple. Why? Because there is no temple. That's what we learned last week. There is no temple. So where does it flow from? It flows from the throne of Hashem at the center of the city. Now that we have a little bit of understanding about the river, we can go back and learn about the tree that grows beside the river. This river flows in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, how do you have a tree that grows on two sides of a river? Or grows on both sides of the river? And what kind of tree bears fruit every month? And what kind of fruit has leaves for healing? I'm not sure. But listen to this. I'm going to go back to that Ezekiel passage in Ezekiel 47 that we're reading, where it's telling us about this river that's going to flow out of Jerusalem. Verse 12, it says, by the river and on its bank, on one side and on the other, so on both sides, on one side and on the other, will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. And they will bear every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. And their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for healing. So what you have in Revelation chapter 22 is a clear and certain reference back to Ezekiel 47 in regard to this tree of life that grows on both sides and bears fruit every month, month after month, month after month. It doesn't wither. And it bears its fruit, the fruit in its season every month. And I was thinking, what are we really talking about here in Ezekiel 47? And I realized that's a direct allusion back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the man who meditates on the Torah, who doesn't sit in the seat of mockers and so forth, from Psalm 1, what does it say? It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So you have some amazing textual relationships here, where Revelation is alluding to Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 is alluding to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is talking about the godly, the righteous, the one who meditates on the Torah and walks according to the commandments. In any case, the implication should bring us further than Psalm 1. It should take us all the way back to Genesis, right? Back to the creation account, back to the tree of life, that Adam and Eve lost the access to the tree of life. Now they have access to the tree of life. Humanity is restored to its original relationship. In fact, better than the original relationship, because in the world to come, we're speaking of the resurrection. We're speaking in terms of the resurrected. These are the inhabitants, the citizens of New Jerusalem are the resurrected righteous. And so, of course, they have access to the tree of life. The tree of life symbolizes the resurrection itself, the resurrected state. The tree of life symbolizes the attainment of immortality. That's the whole idea. And there's a river feeding it. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. So that's instead of the temple, the throne of God and the Lamb. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. When it says they will see his face, this refers to a whole other set of prophecies, prophecies of the Messianic era, which again are heightened in the world to come, prophecies about the revelation of God. You know how the difference between this world and the world to come is really a question of the concealment of Hashem. In this world, God is concealed from us. We don't see God. It's possible to be an atheist. It's possible to be an agnostic. In the Messianic era, it won't be possible to be an atheist or an agnostic. It says everyone will know the Lord. And it says, regarding the Messianic era, your teacher will not hide himself anymore. This is Isaiah 30. Your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And I gave you a few other texts, Isaiah 33:17, Isaiah 35:2, Isaiah 40:5, other texts that imply that everyone will see God. In other words, in the Messianic era, it's not, you won't literally see Hashem in the Messianic era, but you'll see the evidence of Hashem, that Hashem is real, Hashem exists, and there's not a question about it in the Messianic era. But in the world to come, there's a heightening, and we'll see eye to eye. Everyone will stand in the presence of Hashem. It'd be possible to have this higher beatific vision, this revelation of God, the invisible God, where we'll know him in such a substantive way that it will be as if we could see him, so to speak, with our eyes. And moreover, it refers to those who are present in New Jerusalem. His name will be on their foreheads, which is a concept that we've already worked with earlier in the book of Revelation. The beast puts his brand, his name is branded on the foreheads of his followers. But Hashem marks those, the 144,000, and he marks those who are destined for the world to come with his name, and puts his name on their foreheads. And this alludes to, in Jewish thought, this would allude to the mitzvah of tefillin, to wearing the tefillin, as it says in the Shema, bind them as a sign on your arm and let them be as a sign, frontlets between your eyes, that's on your forehead. The mitzvah of tefillin, I think we already talked about that when we were learning about the mark of the beast. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light of lamp, nor light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So this refers to the revelation of the concealed light, the original light of creation, which was concealed. As it says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Yes. And there was light. But he hadn't made the sun and the moon and the stars yet. So what was this light? This light was the original primeval light of the radiance of Hashem. And now this light illuminates the world. It is the light. And so this is in the Messianic era, it says in Isaiah 60, the sun shall no more be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Symbolically, when it says there's no more night, we're talking about there's no more spiritual darkness. The spiritual darkness is lifted. With the revelation of God, it's like light has filled the earth. The knowledge of God has filled the world. But in the world to come, this light is heightened in that there really is, in the world to come, there really is a different order. And we're not taking our illumination from the heavenly bodies, but New Jerusalem is the source of illumination. Hashem is the source of illumination. The Messiah is the source of illumination. And he said to me in verse 6, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservant the things which must soon take place. So we're wrapping it up here. And he said, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this book. Now I'd like to show you with these words in Revelation 22 verses 6 and 7 that we are now back on Patmos. The whole vision, the last 21 chapters of this vision have come to an end. And John feels his feet back on the solid ground of the island of Patmos, but he's still standing in the presence of this divine being, this remarkable angelic being, this angel of Yeshua. He's still in his presence. And so I'm just going to show you the parallels here so that you can appreciate the artistry that's going on. So he says, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things that must soon take place. All right, if I go back to the beginning of the book, it says, the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. So you see how, you see the parallelism between the beginning of the book and how we're wrapping up the book. Likewise, he goes on and he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book, right? If I go back to the beginning, it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So you see the parallelism between the introduction to the book of Revelation and the conclusion to the book of Revelation. It goes on in verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So if we go back to the beginning of the book, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, was on the island called Patmos, and I was in the spirit when I saw this divine being. And then he goes on to tell about his encounter with the angel and how he fell down before the angel. So again, we see the parallelism between the beginning of the book and the conclusion of the book. He's in the presence of the angel of Yeshua that was described in chapter 1. So he says, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am your fellow servant, a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. So he defers the worship to Hashem. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So you see there a division happening, a distinction. This is a word of judgment, of impending judgment. And it reminded me of the passage of the distinction between the sheep and the goats when the Messiah comes. And this is exactly what he says. He goes on to say, behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. This is a interpretation, a prophecy based on a prophecy. And so if we were to go to Isaiah chapter 40, which is a very significant chapter for every believer in Yeshua, Isaiah chapter 40 is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news message. In Isaiah 40, while describing this gospel, this good news message, here it is. Here's a little bit of this gospel. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Or we find the same thing repeated in Isaiah 62. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And when it says, behold, your salvation comes, this alludes to our master, you know, your Yeshua, your salvation comes. His reward, the reward, he's the one to carry the reward for those, and recompense for all the deeds that they've committed. So he says, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And so now I think we see some of the intentional parallelism between the beginning and the end of the book. Because we had that same statement at the beginning of the book. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Blessed are those who wash their robes. So this is an Ashrei statement again. Happy are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates into the city. So right to the tree of life means they will attain the resurrection of the dead. Enter the gates into the city means they will attain the world to come. Okay? Who are they who wash their robes? Well, this is something we've already learned. Those who wash their robes, we learned in Revelation 7:14, were the martyrs. As it said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've been sharers, partakers in the suffering of Messiah, in that they've suffered with him and for him, lost their lives for him, and as such, attained the world to come with him. I should clarify, that's not to the exclusion of those who are not martyred, all right? So it's not like you have to get martyred to attain the world to come. That's not the point. The book is written to encourage people who are facing fierce persecution and the very real threat of martyrdom. All right, verse 15. On the other hand, outside are those who you're normal Roman citizens. Are your normal Roman citizens? Outside are the dogs. I'm a dog person myself. I have two dogs. I have two black labs. I thought all good dogs go to heaven. But it says here that the dogs are on the outside of the world to come. Well, to be on the outside of the world to come, means that you didn't make it. All right. And the kind of dogs that we have in mind in the New Testament, when the New Testament uses the language dogs, this is a little dicey, but it means Gentiles. That's a nasty pejorative Jewish term for Gentiles. So outside are the Gentiles. But clearly, we're not talking about the God-fearing, believing Gentiles from every tribe, tongue, and nation that we've seen surrounding the throne of glory already. So we're talking about the Gentiles who have worshipped the beast, who have sworn their allegiance to the Caesar. And so they're referred to pejoratively as the dogs. Sorcerers, the immoral persons, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves practicing lying or injustice. So I just thought this list was really intriguing because it says, here's the description of these people that didn't make the world to come. They're sorcerers, that's occultism. Sexually immoral, they practice sexual immorality. They're murderers, they're committing murders. They're idolaters, worshiping idols. And they love and practice falsehood. What's interesting about that list to me is how closely it aligns with the Noahide laws. The laws which Judaism says is the basis for which the nations will be judged before Hashem. What are those laws? Idolatry? Check. Blasphemy? Yeah. Murder? Check. Sexual immorality? Check. Theft? Check. Loves and practices falsehood. Not to eat a thing while it's still alive? It didn't mention that. Establish courts of justice? Yeah, that's the same as loves and practices falsehood, because the court of justice is the opposite. So I found that interesting, this close correspondence between the Noahide laws and the final judgment of the nations that don't make the cut. So when it says, outside are the dogs, it doesn't literally mean that, there's not literal dogs outside and outside the city, outside of New Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that there are literal sinners outside of New Jerusalem either. In fact, these wicked have already been dealt with. We've already seen their fate earlier in the Great Judgment. So when it's referring to these people who are outside of the city, it means outside of the world to come. They are not part of the world to come. They have no share in the world to come. It doesn't mean that there's literally people outside of New Jerusalem wishing that they could get inside. I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify to you these things. So this is kind of interesting because it's still the angel speaking. But now, since the angel has been speaking in the first person for Yeshua, now we actually get to see this strange effect where the angel is speaking on behalf of Yeshua about himself as the angel. I, Yeshua, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the assemblies. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Root and descendant of David is a great combination of titles. Root of David is the messianic prophecy in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and from the branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the messianic prophecy of the Tzemach, the branch from Jeremiah 23, I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king. Both Davidic prophecies, both important, very important messianic prophecies. It says, I am the root and the branch of David, or descendant of David, the bright morning star. The spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. There we're back to Isaiah 55, with the water of life. Why are you paying for that which is not food? If you're thirsty, come to the water. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. It's the water from the river that flows from the throne. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. So you'd think if you're a copyist, you would be super, super careful with the manuscript, with the Greek, right? If you're supposed to copy this. So it's interesting that Revelation has more textual variants on it than any other book of the New Testament, huh? He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Maranatha, come, Lord Yeshua. The grace of the Master Yeshua be with all. Amen.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.